This message entitled Adequate, That'll Do, Stephen, That'll Do, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on September 4th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 6, 8-15.
I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but I think as we start this message, we need to just look at it more carefully. The word adequate in our English hearing of that essentially means good enough. Something was adequate. You know, we had adequate rainfall today. You know, and I mean, you can use the word for just about anything. And basically what we hear when we hear the word adequate is it was good enough. Okay, it was good enough. Nothing really much more than that. Several years ago, there was a fellow who went into a Rolls-Royce dealership. I don't even know, are they still doing Rolls-Royces? I mean, are they, Jim? Anyway, it's like, you know, very expensive, like, I don't know, like a lot of the ones you hear about today, you know, that are upwards in price and so forth. Well, he went into a Rolls-Royce dealership in New York City, and he began to shop for one of those premier automobiles. Okay, now he had a lot of questions, and his very enthusiastic and well-informed salesperson answered them all with ease. Okay, he had almost exhausted his questions and decided to purchase the car when all of a sudden he had a final thought. So he asked the question, "What is the horsepower of this engine, this car right here that we're talking about? What's the horsepower of this engine?" He asked, and the salesman said, "You know, I've personally never really been asked that, so let's check with the manager." But the manager had never been asked that either, so they consulted the literature. They got out the brochures and the books and the stats and so forth, and it was... They searched and they looked and they were unable to find a precise answer to the question. Now, not wanting to lose a rather lucrative sale, the sales manager placed a call into the manufacturing plant where they're made, where he was connected to one of the key engineers on the assembly line. And he said, "I've got a customer here ready to buy. He's just one step away from putting his John Hancock on the paper, you know. He's ready to buy." Breathlessly, he told him this. "But first, he wants to know the horsepower of this particular model number. Can you help me? Can you tell me what it is? I need a number." Well, there was a slight pause before the engineer answered the dealership manager's question, and he answered it with this, not a number, but he said, "Adequate." Well, like I said, our normal understanding of adequate is it'll get you by, you know? It's adequate. You know, I just scrubbed my carpet. Is it perfectly clean? No, probably not. I might have missed a spot over there. But it's adequate. That's the way we usually understand the word. Okay? The Apostle Paul was definitely a high-powered, top-of-the-line evangelist. Even so, the Corinthians were hesitant to buy his preaching and teaching without a healthy dose of skepticism. They questioned his motives. Remember, he was the guy that was running around persecuting the church before. Now all of a sudden he's one of them? It's like, you know, that wasn't fully accepted at first. His abilities, his credentials, you know, Paul finally told them that they themselves were his letter of commendation and that his adequacy came from an impeccable source. My adequacy comes from God, is essentially what Paul was talking about. when your abilities and your motives and your credentials as a believer are called into question, you don't really have to panic. Your life will defend you. And that's why I say the power of the Holy Spirit is God living within us. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, the power of God is the Spirit of God. Amen? All right? And so the Savior himself has already made you more than adequate. See, that's the key. Adequate in the human mind, or in our culture's mind, is good enough. Okay? It's adequate. That's the way we talk about it. Okay? But when it comes to Jesus, he makes us more than adequate in that sense. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you this, so I'm not going to leave you high and dry on this. You're going to see it before we're done. Okay? Whatever task he assigns us, hallelujah, he knows that we are adequate. And what he means by that is, I've given you me. I've given you Jesus to live within you. I've given you the Holy Spirit to live within you. You are adequate. And he doesn't mean you'll barely get by. Okay? So it's not a matter of, okay, that's enough. In other words, fill her up and, you know, glug, 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 and we get close to the top or close to the line or whatever. Oh, that's enough. That's normally what we think of when we hear the word adequate. But that's not what this is. Okay? That's not what this is. It's a matter where everything has been given by God to make it fruitful. To make it fully accomplished. There's the word. It's not just you got by, but you accomplished it. But you accomplished it because you were made adequate. You were given what needed to fill you to do what God is calling you to do. How many of you happen to have seen or heard about the movie called Babe? Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say Babe? Okay? Andrew, do you remember that movie? Now, come on, answer me. Not going to say, huh? Didn't he see it? Did you see it, Andrew? Babe. Oh, well, then I got some news for you. And I don't know if anybody else saw it either, but I'll tell you what. Here's what it was. A sheep herder, I don't know, it was over in Ireland or someplace like that. They all had kind of accents. He won a young pig at the county fair. Now, he came to learn that this little pig could herd sheep. He himself was a sheep herder, and he just had this inkling, this feeling, to go ahead and guess the weight of this pig, and he ended up winning it. So now he's got this pig. And there's just something gnawing at him about this is going to be a special pig. This is going to be something really special that most people won't even understand. Okay? He won this young pig, and it turns out that this pig knows how to herd sheep. Okay? But the way he does it is he talks with them. Okay? Okay, did I ever say this was a true story? No, I never said this was a true story. Okay? So the pig talks to the sheep. Okay? And he treats them with respect, which they normally didn't get from the sheepdogs. Normally they got their ankles bit, you know, as they're trying to herd them the old-fashioned way. Well, makes it through the whole movie. I'm not going to give you the whole thing. I'd hate to give the whole thing away. But anyway, Babe gathers all the sheep. He just walks along, and they do what he says, and they follow him, and they all line up, and they go in their little booths and their little cages, and they swing the door shut, and boom, he's got them all in there. Okay? He gathered them all in record time. It was adequate. Not just okay. Not just, you know, good enough. It was perfect. Okay? And you know what the farmer said to the pig? And he did it more than once throughout the movie. He told the pig, "That'll do, pig. That'll do." Now, literally speaking, that's the understanding we have of adequate, is that'll do. But he didn't mean it that way. He meant it like this pig did it exactly the way it needed to be done in order to win. That'll do, pig. That accomplished what you had set before you. Okay? So it's not just barely enough in order to accomplish something or to win something. He goes back with a big trophy and, you know, and I mean, it was such a great movie that they made a sequel of it. It's called Pig in the City. And that's another whole can of worms, okay? Anyway, so this pig did do what he was supposed to do, but it wasn't just the getting of it done. It was to do it very well, even perfectly. As soon as the timer came up on the clock, the gate latched and it was perfect. Okay? You won. You didn't just scrape by. And that's, I believe, the idea that we have to get out of our heads when it comes to Christianity. That we aren't just here to scrape by. We aren't just here to be adequate in that sense. We've been given Jesus to live within us. We've been given the Holy Spirit to empower us to live for God. It's got to be better than scraping by. Amen? And it would be if we really let it go all the way in us. Now, the same thing can be said of Stephen. And you notice my title, Adequate. That'll do, Stephen. That'll do. You know who Stephen was, don't you? He was one of the seven that were chosen to help out with the work of the church. Let me give you the first part of the chapter and you'll see what I'm talking about. Look at the first four verses of chapter 6, okay? In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, so the church is becoming bigger and bigger and bigger, there arose a murmuring. No kidding. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows, and it does say they were being neglected in the daily ministration. So I don't know you can have just explained it away and said they thought they were. Okay? I mean, it does say they were. Because their widows were neglected. Neglected means to be overlooked. Okay? To be not considered. Maybe that's even a better way to put it. For the daily ministration. Ministration is the Greek word diakonia, and it has to do with the attendance as a servant there to do the bidding and the will of the master, okay? Especially a Christian teacher in this case. The ministration, the official aid, okay? The disciples were there for their purposes to be in prayer and to preach and so forth, but there was so much work that needed to be done. They had so much more to do that they needed more people. See, and that isn't that the idea of the church? It isn't just the pastor, it's the church. Amen? The daily ministration. We would probably say the word administration. That these things that they're bringing, they needed to be administered. They needed to be delved out. They need to be, you know, given to the people, okay? Verse 2 says, then the 12, that's talking about the disciples, they called the multitude of the disciples together. Now, that word for disciples in the second time is just talking about everybody else who has become part of the church. Disciple being a pupil. And that's what the church is. Pupils for Jesus. Okay? So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, or I suppose in the English, we might use the word reasonable. In fact, that's one of the definitions of reason. Reason means pleasing, to be agreeable, and to be reasonable. So let's just stick that in there and let it make more sense, for us anyway. It is not reasonable, okay, that we should leave the Word of God. In other words, take time from sharing God's word with people and in order to serve tables. There are other people that could do that. It doesn't have to be the disciples doing everything. Okay? And then verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, watch this, 7 men. Go ahead, hunt down 7 guys of honest report, and watch, full of the Holy Ghost. It's not just the disciples that needed the Holy Spirit. It's these guys too. Most churches look to Stephen and his little crew here as the deacons of the church. In some denominations, that's even more accurate than in others, because in some denominations, they use the word deacon to refer to more of an elder, you know, who would have the functioning of the church in mind, okay? So it's both, really, because the disciples were the preachers, if I could put it that way, okay? And they're running around, going around, and preaching the word and praying for people, okay? All right? But these 7, they had to be full of the Holy Ghost. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So there's got to be 7 of them, and they got to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Verse 4, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer. So the disciples are saying, choose out 7 and make sure they have these qualifications, but you go ahead and run with those guys, and we will continue in prayer, and we will continue in the ministry of the word. Okay? Praise God. That starts us out at least. Full of the Holy Ghost. And just like the disciples were and others that we've been hearing about and reading about along the way. Full of the Holy Ghost. But why? Why would the people that are taking care of the distributing of the food and the perhaps the even setting of the tables and so forth, why would they need the Spirit? And the fact is, actually, if you are going to have anything to do with God and His work, you got to have Him. You can't just not have Him. You can't just, well, I can do it myself. No, they need to be filled. Praise God. That's why God is taking the time to use a precious biblical space to say that. And I've seen that since the very beginning. Why is God saying that over and over and over again about people? They've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's because it's crucial. Okay? It's crucial to have the Holy Spirit, to have Jesus, to have God living within. Amen? Praise God. The Holy Spirit is the power of God to live for God. The problem is we got a lot of people running around today that don't think they need to live for God. Seriously. They think they went to an altar when they were young and they went forward and they had hands laid on them and now they're saved. And then they can live like the devil the rest of the time and then eventually be fine in the end. That is not what the Bible says. It is not. God's looking for a people that will let him live his life in them. Okay? That's the idea of being filled with God. Okay? And so they mention all that, and guess what? The church went for it. The church liked it. That makes a lot of sense, they said to the disciples. You see, the disciples would be the face of the church. When anybody thought of the church, they'd think of Peter. They'd think of John. They'd think of any of the others. Because they're out there up front preaching, giving the truth. Okay? Praise God. The disciples were the face of the church. Okay? But they were also not just going to be the preachers, they were also going to be the ones that were in prayer. Now, they're not the only ones in prayer. Everybody in the church is to be in prayer. Okay? But they were, in a sense, the leaders. Okay? Look at verses 5 and following. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. That's what I just said. They liked the idea. So they chose 7 guys. They chose Stephen. And look what it says about him. In verse 5, it says he was a man full of faith and of what? The Holy Ghost. God, you already said that. You said that. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to find people that were what? Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. God doesn't care if you already said it. God likes to make himself clear. Amen? Very clear. So he says it again. I'm just saying, you know, there's I don't know whether they're going to be 20, 25 of these places where he says this throughout the book. Why don't you just say it once and let it go? No, because it's so crucial, everybody needs to be reminded of it. Amen? And then you got not only Stephen, but you got Philip, and you got Prochorus, you got Nicanor, you got Timon, you got Parmenas, you got Nicholas. There's a whole story about Nicholas. I won't take the time to get into it, but there's Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. These are the 7 that were picked out. They were told, pick out 7, and these are them, okay? And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and they prayed over them, and they laid their hands on them, it says in verse 6. Then verse 7 says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company, now get this, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That means that even some of the Jewish priests, perhaps a high priest or two, I don't know about the chief priest, okay? And not only that, but we've heard of Pharisees that came to know Jesus. Look at Nicodemus, you know, other leaders, Joseph of Arimathea, you know. The Bible says they were secret believers at first until they finally came out and made it clear that they were 100% for Jesus. They're the ones that went to Pilate and said, we want his body. We'll take him down from the cross. It says here there's a bunch of high-level Jewish people that were obedient to the faith. Okay? You see, what it did is it placed the church in an order. It gave the preaching, it gave the prayer, it gave the work, it gave the setting of tables, and so forth, and there was an order to the whole thing. Okay? And I wonder if there were any people that just thought, well, you know, we could cut out a lot of the wasted time that we have if we just cut out prayer. And isn't that what a lot of people are trying to tell you? You're wasting your time with prayer. There simply is no inappropriate time for prayer. James tells us that we are to pray when we are suffering. He also says when there's sickness, when there's cheerfulness, when there's hurting, we are to pray for ourselves and we are to pray for each other. A number of years ago, I heard a story about a missionary who arranged for a man from Nigeria, turns out a rather promising young man from Nigeria, to come to America to pursue a university education. But not only that, it turns out the young man observed some athletes running at track. You know, the oblong thing at the high school, you know, and they run and they race and they, you know, you start here and you start there and you run and you know, who wins and so forth, okay? So he went to that track, and he was watching, and he observed the athletes running, and he remarked to one of his professors, he said, I think I could do that. Now remember, this guy's from Nigeria. I'd like to try that. And the professor made the proper introductions, and soon this young Nigerian was running with the university track team. It became evident that he was very gifted at distance, and the first time he was clocked, the first time that he was on the track, he was clocked running a mile, and it shattered the national record. Unheard of. Till now. The coach was thrilled to discover that he had a contender. Remember Marlon Brando? Got a contender, you know. Okay, so it's not the greatest impression in the world. But anyway, you get the idea. For the national title, and at the big meet, he told his young runner, now here's what you got to do. Just get on the outside and run like you do in practice. That's all you got to do. Just run like you do in practice. Don't let anyone bump you. Don't let anyone crowd you. Just get in front and stay there. Well, the starting gun sounded, and the young man took off. However, instead of leading the pack, he was running dead last. His feet felt like lead, he would go on to say, until the end of the first lap. And then he began to fly. Just fly. And when the coach saw him cross the line in first place, there were tears on his face. The coach embraced his runner and said, son, what happened to you out there? I've never seen a slower first quarter. And the boy said, my feet felt so heavy that I could not pick them up. But then I prayed, Lord, if you'll pick them up, if you will pick them up, I'll put them down. You pick them up, Lord, I'll put them down. And the Lord Jesus picked them up so fast, he said, I felt like my feet never even touched the ground. That's what I say. When he got to the second half, whew, the guy flew, practically, literally. In times of trouble, we're called to pray. In times of happiness, we're called to pray. In times of want, in times of need, we're called into prayer. Amen? In times of sin, in times of sickness, pray. It's really the very best that we can do. There's no bad time to pray. In fact, it's the very best. So when the disciples say, we'll continue on with the preaching and prayer, that was a good thing. That was important. Not that nobody else was in prayer. I'm not saying that. Okay? But there was an example. There was a leading. Okay? Praise God. The very best. Look at verses 12 to 15, and this will finish it up. What we're going to cover today anyway, okay? And they stirred up the people. Who did? The religious people. Of course, the religious people. You know, I told you before what religion means. Religion means people working their way to God. Guess what? That's not Christianity. So when you talk about whether somebody's religious or not, that's a bad thing. Every time I see the word religion in the Bible, it's a bad thing. Okay? You're not supposed to be religious. That's people working their way to God. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God coming to us through Jesus Christ. I hope everybody sees that. I've mentioned it many times. I think it's important. So the religious people, they come into the middle of the whole thing and they stirred the people up. They stirred them up. They moved together to excite the others to sedition, basically. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him. Stephen, caught him and brought him to the council. Oh, wow. Brought him to the council and set up false witnesses. Sound familiar? Kind of like what they did with Jesus. False witnesses. This man, now watch what they say. This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words. In other words, he keeps it up and keeps it up and keeps it up against this holy place and the law. He did not do that. And when they accused Jesus of it, he hadn't done it either. But when you insert ideas into people's heads, they think it's true. And so then the rest of them were death on Jesus at the time, and away he goes to the cross. Well, this guy's being judged on this too. For we have heard him say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, the temple that is, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. It's not really what happened, people. It's not really what happened. I mean, if there were worthless rites being performed, you know, then God just tried to make it clear there's more positive things you can be about than some dead rite. You know, do this, do that, do this, you know. But he never said throw the whole thing out. Throw Moses out, throw the temple out. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him. Okay, steadfastly means to gaze intently. It means to fasten or set your eyes upon. They were staring at Stephen and they saw his face, watch, as it had been the face of an angel. Now, how are you religious guys going to get around that? Seriously. How are you guys going to get around that? You look at him, you look him square in the face, and, you know, he's got the face of an angel. You see, what they're seeing is the crown of martyrdom. He had this look on his face like, he doesn't really care what they do to him. He's going to live and die for Jesus. Amen? He's got the crown of martyrdom on him. And he hadn't even been martyred yet. And we don't even get to that for a while. The next chapter is all about Stephen's testimony and what he shared and so forth. So his actual stoning doesn't take place till couple pages down the road. It was all looking towards that glorious day. And Stephen loved Jesus, and Jesus loved Stephen. But just to point it out to you, so you know what I'm talking about, it turns out that we're told that Jesus is standing in heaven. Standing in heaven to welcome Jesus. Did I say Stephen? Jesus is standing in heaven to welcome Stephen home. All right? But the Bible usually says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, which means Jesus stood up. Jesus stood up for Stephen, and Stephen is going to stand up for Jesus. Amen? And that's the truth. Praise the Lord. That's the truth. The Christian does have a rather simple calling, if you'll take the time to see what it is. And that's to manifest or to show forth truth. And Jesus said, he was the truth. Amen? And he said it in so many different ways throughout his ministry, but that's what he said. I'm the truth. I'm the way, I'm the life, and nobody gets to the Father except through me. The truth is in Jesus. Some people come to church desiring to be religious, and I already went over that, I think, fairly well, to show you that's not the purpose of the church, to be religious. That's just you trying to work your way to God. Christianity is God comes to you, and you receive him. Okay? So, but a lot of people gather to go ahead and be religious, to do some ritual rite or whatever, and not really desiring the truth. In fact, they get mad at you if you try to actually give them the truth, like what we're talking about here. I think they look upon religion as some kind of low-calorie dessert. Low-calorie, piece of cake, okay, chunk of ice cream, or whatever, but it's low-cal, okay? It's nice, it's a little sweet, and it's not too calorie laden or addicting. So dive in. They'll have a bite of it. Religion to them is kind of an add-on to the main course. It's that little plate up ahead. You eat your dinner first, and then there's the dessert. You know, if you go to a dinner put on by a church or whatever, you have it all there. You have your plate, and then they pass around these little tiny plates of cake or whatever it might be, cupcake or whatever it is. The only problem with this approach comes when a seeker who only wants a bite of religion comes into contact with God's word and is confronted head on by truth. And suddenly religion is applied to and intrudes upon life. Like I told you, religion is mentioned 5 times in the Bible, and the only time it's anything positive is to say that pure religion is this and this and this. You know, the visiting of the orphans and the widows and all of that kind of thing. True religion. The rest of it's fake. The truth affects how a man runs his business. It affects how he treats his wife. It affects the places he goes and the things he says and the things he does. It even begins to impact his goals and his dreams. And suddenly religion gives way to relationship. And praise God when that happens, because that's the difference. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. When the religion gives way to relationship and it becomes far too big for that little tiny dessert plate. C.S. Lewis, and I'll close with this. C.S. Lewis was an intellectual agnostic. He didn't really know what he believed at the outset. When he met Jesus Christ, that's the condition he was in. This brilliant British writer and teacher came face to face with the claims of Christ. And even as he wrestled intellectually, his conscience confirmed that he had indeed found the truth in Jesus. He knew it. He didn't want to know it, but he knew it. He was trying to avoid it, but he knew it. Couldn't avoid it. Our Savior said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember? And he didn't just let it go at that either. He said, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Lots of people think there's so many ways to get to God or get to heaven or get to Jesus. And the Bible says there isn't. There's one, and it's Jesus. Glory be to God. There's no other one. Not one. Nada, as they say, okay? Yes, in Jesus, we are adequate. And I mean that in the good sense of the word. In Jesus, we are adequate. Not in the sense of barely making it, but making it truly enough, okay? Fully would be another way to put it. Praise God. And then God can say, like the farmer said to the pig, only he doesn't really call you a pig. Okay? That'll do, Christian. That'll do. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I do want to thank you for your truth here today. I know that this is your heart and that you, dear God, are the one that can give it. And you have given it. I believe, dear God, that you point us down the path. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God, we thank you. You're worthy, Lord, to be praised. You are overall, you are everything we need. Hallelujah. You're more than just a dessert plate. You are everything we need. And I pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of God to live for God, that we will indeed glorify your holy name. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And we look forward to that day, dear God. The Bible says that you're going to say, "Well done, my faithful servant." And I think that's another way to say, "That'll do, Christian. That'll do." Praise the name of Jesus. So I thank you. Glory be to your holy name. Amen.